And good to have you with us this Lord's Day. Thanks for joining us at Milton Baptist Church for our Sunday morning service at home. And we trust the Lord has been blessing you in the week past, and he will bless you in your time spent with us this morning. We're beginning a new series in the Word of God today in the book of Ecclesiastes, a book that's rarely open from our pulpits. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 to 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning our reading in verse 1. Do read along with me and follow as I read. It says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, a king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labour. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those things that shall come after." And we trust the Lord to add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word. The other day, our daughter posted a meme on her Facebook page, which read, "You ever clean your house every day and still have to clean your house every day?" I wonder how many wives and mothers reading that identified with that sentiment. It certainly seems that way, doesn't it? I mean, you do the laundry, and no sooner have you finished it than it looks like the laundry basket is filled again and you've got to start afresh. Or you prepare a meal and then wash the dishes and put the dishes away and sit down for 5 minutes and what? It's time for another meal. And then you have to do the dishes and put the dishes away. The writer of Ecclesiastes felt that, you know, life was just a vicious circle of events that really had no meaning. You know, he didn't just feel that way about domestic duties. He felt that way about life itself. Now, although we're not specifically told who the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes was, we're not given his name in any kind of form throughout the book, we have certain clues within this book that would indicate to us with a high degree of certainty that the writer of this book is King Solomon. And such being the case, we find that Solomon has provided three tracts of scripture for us by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He wrote the book of Song of Solomon, which of course is a love song, a song written when Solomon was in the flush of youth and had fallen for his first love. Then he wrote the book of Proverbs, a great wisdom book. Of course, God endowed Solomon with wisdom when he was crowned as king of Israel. And you see some of that wisdom in those pages of Proverbs. But then we come to this book. And this book was written at the end of Solomon's life. If Song of Solomon was written in his youthfulness, and indeed the book of Proverbs was written probably in his middle years, this book was written toward the end of his life, when he had grown, as many older people do, somewhat cynical and a little bit wizened with the experiences that he had experienced. You know, having said that, this book, though not the cheeriest of books, is a very needful book, because its purpose is to remind us that without God, life seems to be a terrible waste. And so this book really comes down to the question of the meaning of life. What is life about? Why are we here? What is our purpose as we stand upon this planet? Many people ask that question. And of course, many of those who do ask it because they really don't know what the meaning of life is. Well, verse 1 begins with these words. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And I love that. I love the order that Solomon gives to those words, because he lists the preacher, his occupation as a preacher, first of all. Now, I can tell you, as a preacher, that when you're out and about in society, and people say to you, what do you do for a living? You know, I used to say I'm a civil engineer. People would be very impressed. But when I say I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, people tend to look at you with a measure of suspicion, that you don't have a proper job, that you're not making any serious contribution to society, that your gifts are somehow wasted, that you're, you know, just sitting around doing nothing from one Sunday to another Sunday. The old joke being that you preachers only work on Sundays. But I love that Solomon places his role as a preacher even before his privilege as the son of David and his position as king in Jerusalem. Let me tell you something. If God calls you to preach, that is the highest honor that heaven can afford. Even Paul talked about the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Think about that. That God would place and entrust the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, his son, into the hands of men to proclaim Christ and to make him known. You know, if I was elected as prime minister of this country, scary as that thought may be to you, some people might consider it a promotion. But from heaven's perspective, that would actually be a step down. There is no greater honor than to be a preacher of the word of God. And Solomon understood that, and he put that calling before all else in his life. Now, the phrase the preacher is the Hebrew word koheleth, which means the debater or the teacher. You know, it's said that all good preaching contains good teaching, and all good teaching has a measure of good preaching. That's a truism. But having said that, Solomon's focus was on his teaching gift. And he wanted to be a teacher. And his purpose in teaching is to initiate a conversation with the reader and to cause the reader to think about some things. Again, good preaching does that. Good preaching is a conversation. You know, in this period of lockdown, one of the difficulties for all pastors has been preaching to a camera, because all preachers feed off their congregations as they're preaching. And so if you can't see people raising an eyebrow or looking a little disturbed or even angry or perhaps amused or bemused, whichever it is, it's difficult to feed off that as you're preaching. You miss that interaction, because preaching is a conversation. It's a debate, not like a public debate where there are winners and losers, but it is, in a sense, a debate whereby we are exchanging ideas in the hope that the hearer will agree with the word of God and be challenged and changed in his or her life. Now, notice, as a preacher, his rhetoric in verses 2 and 3. Because although he is a preacher and a teacher, Solomon isn't a great teacher as far as this particular book goes, and certainly this section of the book. Notice his rhetoric here in verses 2 and 3. He says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under the sun? Now, right off, we're introduced to some of the key terms that you will find repeated throughout this book. The first of those being the word vanity, which appears 38 times. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know, when the scriptures repeat something like that, it does so for emphasis. It's the same way that you and I put an exclamation mark on the end of a sentence. It's to give the reader a sense of emphasis, to say, hey, I'm raising my voice here a little bit. And that's what Solomon is doing. He's saying life is vain. Life is empty. It's meaningless. It's purposeless. It's worthless. There's nothing to it. It's just vanity. Hopeless. You know, a lot of folks sadly feel that way about life. Indeed, the suicide statistics tell us that many young men feel that there is nothing in this life worth living for. Indeed, the doctrine of nihilism, that life is meaningless, has contributed a great deal to that mindset, and has brought a lot of people to a place of personal despair. Solomon felt that way. Have you ever felt that way? He speaks there about profit in verse 3. What profit hath a man? The word profit there means that which is left over. We'll talk about that in a moment. But this word appears 10 times in this book. Then he talks about labor. That appears 11 times. And then he uses the phrase under the sun. That appears 29 times. Now, it's that last phrase that I want to pick up first. Under the sun. Because I want you to understand that Solomon is writing from the perspective of a person who is living without the presence of God in his life. He is living under the sun. He is living under the circumstances. He is living on a horizontal plane. He is living a secular and worldly life apart from God. And so these words are about how things seem to appear to him. And of life in general and the activities and the daily grind of life, Solomon says, it's just vain. It's purposeless. It's empty. It's like a vapor that just evaporates into the air and is gone. That's how he sees things. Do you see things like that? Does your life lack real meaning? That's how life is. Under the sun, without God. Look at this rhetorical question of verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labour which he taketh under the sun? The word profit is the key word there. As I say, it means that which is left over. If you think about a business, it invests in its produce, it pays its staff, it markets its produce, and then when it's all done and dusted, what? Whatever's left over is your profit. There's your profit margin. And so here's the question. As far as the horizontal level is concerned, at the end of your days, after all your effort, after all your investment, after all your learning, your degrees, your time in education, your time in employment, your time with your kids and all the rest of it, after all of that is said and done, what's left? What's the profit? Where's your profit margin? And Solomon says there isn't any. He says once you're done, you're done. In fact, Paul says, for we brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out. 1 Timothy 6:7. No matter how much you own in this life, do you realize that when you die, you will occupy the same space as everybody else in the grave? You know, you could look around your home and you could admire the expansive land that is yours. You can look at your property or a portfolio of properties and think of yourself as a pretty well-off kind of person. But understand this, when you die and are buried, you will take up the same amount of ground as the poorest of the paupers. You say, well, what's the point? Solomon says that is exactly the point. The point is that there appears to be no point. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Look at his reasoning in verses 4 through 7. He says, one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north, it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. So to support this view that life is vain and purposeless, that it's just this vicious cycle of activity in which nothing really happens, Solomon makes four observations, observations from life and nature. In verse 4, he says, one generation passes away and another generation cometh, but the earth abides forever. You know, this last week I heard about four deaths of parents or step-parents of personal friends of mine. And of course, we buried our father last year. My brothers and I buried our father last year. And you know, it seems that we're at the point where my parents' generation is in the process of passing away. Sorry if that disappoints you, but that's what's happening. They're passing away. And another generation is coming in behind. Other people are being born. In fact, right now in our church, we have three ladies who are pregnant, and of course we've had a whole group of babies born in the last year or so, and we're very glad for that. We're very excited for that. But if you're to consider these things from an under the sun perspective, just on a horizontal level, you know, what are you to make of this? One group of people pass away and another group of people are born. Well, what's the point? You know, evolution tells us that the point is this. If organisms don't die, they don't leave room for offspring to grow and evolve. So in other words, you're just dying to make space for somebody else. It's like, if you don't go, others won't have a seat in the room. And then they say, it's also necessary, death is also necessary for life, that because virtually all organisms feed on other organisms and as such need them to die. That's an encouraging thought. When you're out in your garden there and you're digging up the turf and you look beneath and there are the worms and the bugs and the grubs, all those little critters are waiting for you to pass away so that they can have a good meal on your remains. That's the idea and philosophy of evolution. Have you ever thought of anything that has a more hopeless philosophy than that? You're dying to make space for others. You're dying to become worm food. Does that fill you with excitement? With a purpose to live? Does that make you happy? Does that make you want to get up tomorrow morning and do what you do? Of course not. It robs you of purpose. It robs you of worth. It robs you of hope. You're just going around in circles. And we have all kinds of phrases in our English language that identify with that and concur with that worldview. We talk about a life cycle. We talk about the wheel of fortune. We talk about coming full circle. We talk about the circle of life. And if in mentioning the circle of life, right now you have playing in your head Elton John's theme tune to The Lion King, The Circle of Life, understand that that song is written from that horizontal viewpoint, from that worldly secular viewpoint. Listen to the words. From the day we arrive on the planet and blinking stepped into the sun, there's more to be seen than can ever be seen, more to do than can ever be done. Is that not what Solomon is saying? Right here. That's not very far off the words of this chapter. But remember, it's an under the sun view. Now, speaking of the sun, in verse 5, Solomon looks as the sun follows its path from east and west across, east to west across the sky throughout the daytime. He says, the sun also ariseth, the sun goeth down and hasteth to his place where he arose. And he sees in this activity, you know, something very ordinary, something very everyday, very monotonous, very boring, very repetitive. It's another cause to say, well, what's the point? You know, the sun gets up, the sun goes down. What's the point? It's just the same thing over and over until you die. You know, those of you who are old enough may remember the prog rock group Pink Floyd and their famous and iconic album, The Darker Side of the Moon, in which they had a song called Time. And just like Elton John, thinking on the horizontal level, looking at the world as it sits, they mirror Solomon's words. Listen to what the words of that song says. And you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking, racing around to come behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. In fact, the word hasteth in this verse actually means panteth, like the sun is out of breath, like the sun itself is running. That's how a lost man sees it. He sees the sun just coming around very quickly, leading us down the pathway to death. So you talk about futility. And then there's the wind. Look at the winds of sea in verse 6. The wind goes toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Solomon says the same thing about the wind as he does about the sun. He sees the same futility in the jet stream. You know, we Brits, we love to talk about the weather, don't we? We get up and we watch to see what the weather's going to be every day. I don't know why we do that, because it's pretty much the same every day. You know, sun, rain, wind, snow, all one day. But nevertheless, we get up. You know, whether it's Carol Kirkwood in the morning or it's Helen Willits in the evening, when you look at those charts, those little wind symbols, they're basically the same. day in, day out. The wind just goes around in circles, sometimes northerly, sometimes westerly, sometimes southerly, sometimes, easterly. But it doesn't go anywhere. The wind makes no progress. The wind doesn't have an end destination. It's just going around and around in circles. Is that how life feels to you? Do you feel like life is just an endless cycle? Then having looked east and west and north and south, Solomon looks up to see the rivers coming down through the mountains of Israel and into the sea. And then he thinks about the hydrological cycle and how that water, having arrived in the sea is never full, because the water is evaporated again, and then the wind blows the clouds inland, the water condenses, it drops onto the land, it forms in rivers, and goes back to the sea. And he says, what's the point? What's the point? It's just the same old, same old. You know, this horizontal, secular, atheistic worldview is summarized by the words of 2 Peter 3 and 4, where the unbelieving are heard to say, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Everything's always the same. And that's how it seems under the sun. But if you can get above the sun, if you could get the perspective, if I may say it, beyond the sun, you would see things a little differently. You see, as soon as you introduce God and the will of God into the picture concerning these things, the aspect changes. You know, Solomon sees this cycle of life and death as meaningless, whereas the Bible says that for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The Bible says for me to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm not just worm food. I'm not just making a seat available for someone else coming behind me. I've got a greater purpose than that. I've got an eternal purpose. I'm going into the heavenlies. I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to sit at His feet. I'm going to worship and glorify and honor Him who made all things. Concerning the sun, well, what does the Bible say? It says, from the rising of the sun till the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Psalm 113, verse 3. Every day is a new day to praise the Lord Jesus. What about the wind? Well, Psalm 104 and verse 3 tells us that God walks upon the winds. He actually walks upon the winds. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Beautiful picture of the beauty of the Lord. All right, rivers. Well, the book of Job tells us that God created rivers for the good of man. In Job chapter 36 and verse 27, it says, for he maketh small drops of water, they pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. The secularist looks out at life and he says, life is dull. Life is meaningless. Life is futile. Life is vain. Life is empty. There's nothing for me. But the Christian looks out and he sees order and he sees faithfulness and he sees the mercy of God and he sees creativity and he sees the compassions of the Lord and he is thrilled at the goodness of God and the blessing of God in his life. So he joins with Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, and he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So we thought about his rhetoric. We thought about his reasonings. I notice his response in verse 8 through 11. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old times, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come, and those things that shall come after. You can almost envisage Solomon yawning as he writes verse 8. Oh, things are full of labor. Man, it's so tiring. It's so boring. Everything's tedious to him. He's lost his zest for life. He's allowed cynicism to become part of his fibre. He's become wizened to the point that he can see nothing of good in life around him. And that's where a lot of people are. And yet they carry on, trying to fill their lives with things. Their eyes are never satisfied with seeing. Their ears are never full with hearing. You know, a week or two ago, Hazel and I went out for a walk with our grandson, Henry. Henry's coming up 4 next month. And Henry loves the outdoors. And he's just full of life. And you get him out there and he's running ahead of you. And we went up to Deep Hayes Country Park. Nearly. And you know, once you get outside the main body of the park, there's a labyrinth of little lanes and tracks that you can take in every direction, running through the forest and down by the river and up over the grassland and so on. And Henry was loving it. He was just charging ahead of us. And at one point he goes down this particular little laneway and he looks at me and he says, Grandad, come this way. Maybe we'll see something amazing. You know, I love that. I love that he thought, we're going to see something amazing down here. And I thought, what are we going to see? An elephant? A hippopotamus? Well, of course, he's 4 years old. He's discovering life. I imagine when I bring him down there, if he's 14, I'll probably get a different hen. And he's like, this is boring. But that's how we are. And you see, that's us, we're never satisfied with seeing. We all want to see something amazing. That's why and how the TV companies and the internet companies, the great giants of the media, that's how they make money. You know, Virgin TV and Sky TV and Facebook and Twitter and Netflix and Instagram and TikTok and all these companies, they all are trying to say, look, here's a new thing. Here's something for you to see. Here's something for you to watch. Here's something you've maybe not thought of before. Here's something different. But you know what? No matter how much you see, you're never satisfied. The same with hearing. That's why we've got Google Play and Spotify and Amazon Music and Apple Music and so on. These are literally millions of sounds at our fingertips. But are we happy? Do we say, I've heard enough music to last me a little? No. We want a new tune. We're looking for the latest trend. We want someone else to entertain us, someone to take us where others have failed to take us. And you know what? Technology aside, it's always been that way, which is what Solomon says in verses 9 and 10. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. Is there any new thing whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. You know, if there's one buzzword that has emerged during this time of lockdown, and I'm sure you've heard it a lot, it's the word unprecedented. All over the world, people are using this word unprecedented. We're living in unprecedented times. We must take unprecedented measures. You know what this book tells us? It tells us there's no such thing as unprecedented. Nothing is unprecedented. It's all come and gone before. There's no such thing as unprecedented times. There have been pandemics before. There's been Islamic terrorism before. Do you remember in the 70s, the Islamists were getting on airplanes and hijacking aircraft and holding people at ransom? Do you remember how they slaughtered the Olympic team from Israel? You know, what's happening today is not a new thing. In fact, it goes all the way back to the time of Jacob and Esau. And you know, you see these protests on our street. There's been a rise in Marxism before. You go back to the time of the Vietnam War, there was a rise in Marxism and communism in the Western world. The same group of people were protesting. Obviously different faces. You know, the previous generation died and left space for a new generation to protest in their place. Same old, same old. There's no new thing under the sun. And the fact of the matter is that we believe we're living in unprecedented times. Why? Because we ignore what has happened with the generations before. And the old saying is true. Those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it. So our generation will also be forgotten. The things that we have believed, taught and done will be forgotten. And the new generation, well, they shall repeat our sins and replay our mistakes. But all of that is from the perspective of the horizontal. It takes no account of God. And there would be every reason for throwing your hands up in the air in despair and saying, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. If it were not for God. Without God, life is futile and meaningless. But with God, life is made new. I am made new. So the Bible says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Christian life is anything but more of the same. It's a faith adventure until at last the God we worship cries out, behold, I will do a new thing. And ultimately, what? He creates a new heaven and a new earth. The Christian life is not a meaningless merry-go-round, not a frustrating treadmill existence, but actually a fulfilling, superabundant and satisfying life that comes with the knowledge of Christ. Hey, do you know him? Do you know Christ? Have you believed upon him? You know, in this chapter, Solomon asks, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Jesus asked a very similar question in Mark 8:36, and he said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, what profit would it be to you if you gain the whole world? If you could have all your dreams fulfilled, if you could own everything you've ever wanted to own, if you could drive every car you've ever wanted to drive, if you could take every holiday you've ever wanted to take, what profit would it be to you when you die and lose your soul? Well, no, friends, listen, you need to be saved. What a challenge to the unbeliever. To you, perhaps, who are watching at home, you know, to you who think, well, life is hopeless and futile and meaningless, you know, I'm saying to you, you need to get off the hopelessness of this rat race and find Christ. Put your trust in him. Believe on him. Except that he came and he died and was buried and rose again for your sin, and that he can give you forgiveness of sin and a lively hope and life eternal, that he can give you purpose for living and worth for your existence and hope for tomorrow. You know what? Sometimes we Christians, we get our eyes off the Lord. And we end up living just like our neighbors. Living as though there was nothing else but this old life. And we lose purpose. And we lose hope. And we lose meaning. But we must never allow that to happen. We must live our lives on a higher plane. We must walk in the Spirit. We must day by day look for Christ in every detail of our lives. We must live above the sun and above the circumstances and above the vain ambitions and the vain pursuits and the vain attractions of this world. Because when we do that, we find that inner satisfaction that Scripture promises, and our life has purpose and meaning. May God bless these thoughts to your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes. We thank you you've included this Scripture in the canon of Scripture. And Lord, that it's there for our learning. Father, I pray that you'd help us to take its message to heart. For those who are perhaps listening in or watching from home who feel like life is meaningless, that it lacks purpose, that there is no reason to be, Lord, help them to see today that without God that is true, but with Christ, it's anything but true. That Christ brings meaning and purpose and worth and hope into our lives. That he brings forgiveness and he brings the gift of eternality into our lives. Father, I pray that you would just speak to their hearts today and that they might come to know thee as Savior. They would bow their lives to you and admit their wrong and acknowledge that Christ died for them and might be saved today. But Lord, I pray for your people too. Help us to live with purpose. Help us to live for your glory. Help us to live with our eye beyond the sun. To live with a view to the eternal. To realize that this life is not all there is, but that the best is yet to come, and that we should live in the light of that hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening this morning. The Lord bless you in the week ahead, and I trust we'll see you again this time next week as we meet once more.